Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I had not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come upon it briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds not to rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Do you know where that comes from? You probably can guess. It came from an Old Testament prophet. I was reading my Bible reading daily a couple of weeks ago when I came across this section of scripture in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, and it just jumped out at me. Sometimes, especially reading Old Testament passages, they just kind of grab my attention for some reason or another, especially in light of what we have been studying together on Sunday mornings in our Harmony of the Gospel. And so I took this from Isaiah chapter 5 and read for you verses 1 through 7. The Lord was preparing a vineyard, and at harvest time, the well-beloved expected to find a harvest of beautiful grapes. But the text said instead of finding good grapes, he found wild grapes. Pretty easy to put the dots together, connect the dots, as Isaiah was prophesying that during the ominous time that Israel pretty much had been wiped out as a result of the Assyrian captivity, that they gobbled them up, and now Judah is on the same chopping block. And this section of scripture has been marked by the King James translators as God's disappointing vineyard. It's not there, it's just at the top of my New King James. The translators indicated that, and you can see that the well-beloved is indeed very disappointed at what he was finding when he went for his harvest. And as a result of that, the balance goes on from verse 8 onward to the great word, woe. Now there's the Hebrew word that is associated with it. How should that be pronounced? I think it's pronounced ahi. Ahi, or awi, or would I say ouchie. There's nothing good about this particular word, woe, right? When you see that, you're probably not telling a horse to stop. It's the idea of woe, the grapes. The people are not good. They're wild. Strong says that instead of being wild berries, he referred to them as poison berries. And you find gardens like this. Sometimes you'll plant a garden and you'll do everything right, and then the crop comes up, and instead of it producing what you expect, that being a good and a luscious harvest of veggies that you've been wanting or grapes that you've been wanting, they end up turning out to be bad or rotten or, in this case, poison. What are you going to do when your garden goes bad like that? Well, you're just going to turn it under. It's not going to be a successful garden. You just get rid of it. And you hope that that poison doesn't spread. And so there are several responses of God through Isaiah that voices God's displeasure with what he plans to do with these poison berries. Now, we don't have to look very far in the text there in verse 13. He says, therefore my people have gone into captivity. Well, Israel's already gone into captivity. Judah very soon is going to be gone into captivity. But God, very seldom, he's going to punish his people with such severity without explaining unto them why he's doing such. And as he's explaining to them through the prophet Isaiah, I think there are lessons for us to learn today, because we need to be good grapes in the vineyard of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we good grapes, or are we poison berries? And so the warnings come forth. The warnings of woe come forth in seven different ways. Here in this text, I want to begin by looking at three of them together. In the first three, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. That's in verse 11. In verse 22, woe to those who are mighty at drinking wine. Woe to those who are valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. And of course, I'm using the words from the New King James there on the screen. You may have some different words that are there, but he uses the word wine and intoxicating drink. The Hebrew for the word wine is the word yayin. You may have heard that before. The Hebrew for intoxicating drink or strong drink is the word shikar. Yayin or shikar. Yayin, the word for wine, is to effervesce or to ferment. By implication, it intoxicates. That's the idea of wine. And the idea of shikar is intensely alcoholic drink or liquor. That's what we would call that. And so when it comes to wine, we would think check. When you think strong drink or intoxicating drink, that's check squared. That's what that is. That's the real stuff. That's the stuff that really goes after you. So there's no mistaking the problem that is here. Welch's grape juice need not apply. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that intoxicates, that poisons. Well, that seems to be appropriate when we're talking about poison berries, right? We're talking about wild berries, poison berries. Here's something that truly poisons. And the three points that are there, that they rise early in the morning. Now, I would say there's some in the audience, thankfully, you're unaware of this because either you've been brought up in the church or you weren't given sense to drink, but take it from someone that used to drink like a fish. If you get to this point where you're rising up early in the morning looking for a drink, you're in bad shape. You're in real bad shape. You've gone a lot further than you think that you have. And then he talks about those that are mighty at drinking or those who are valiant at drinking. This is not someone that takes an occasional sip. Newbies need not apply in this case. These individuals are indeed drunkards. That's what they're doing. That's their lifestyle. They have a real problem. These individuals are people that are looking for drinks the moment that they're awake, as they're awake, maybe as they are falling asleep. The strong drink has them. It's poisoned them, despite the denials that they may have. Well, here's what the wine has done. Notice what verse 12 says. In verse 12 of this text, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feast. They're just partying. Notice what it says. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. These are people that are religious. They're believers in Jehovah. These are people that are supposedly servants and workers in the vineyard. But they're not. They're out there partying. They're religious drinkers. You say, in the Lord's church, I've not seen any of that. I'm so thankful that you haven't. I suggest to you they probably exist. I know of a few where they've existed. But I've come out of denominational religion. And coming out of denominational religion, believers in the same Lord and Savior that we have, they're plenty full of religious drinkers. As a matter of fact, the particular denomination I came in, they seem to champion themselves in how much they can hold their liquor, and many of them didn't. As I was looking at this, I was noticing how they were destroying Israel because the work of God and the operation of God is not in their hands. And F.F. Bruce, you may have heard of F.F. Bruce, who's a Hebrew scholar. He had said the rapacity of the rich landlords was compounded by their godless debauchery. I thought that was a great line because that's exactly what it is, godless debauchery. That's not who Israel was supposed to be. That's not who Judah's supposed to be. And it's truly not what a Christian is supposed to be. You may recall when Peter said that this is not the lifestyle of a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 4, He says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. In other words, the will of the pagans or the heathens or the godless. Or in this particular text, can I say, the will of the bad grapes or the wild grapes or the poison berries? We spent enough of our past lifetime doing that when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And it's so prevalent in the world in regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, even speaking evil of you. I recall when I first became a Christian that I had several people that suddenly said, Ken, what is wrong with you? How come you're not doing what you've always done with us before? Have you joined a cult? You know, when someone says, have you joined a cult, I believe that's called speaking evil of you. I think that's what that means. And so that's the idea that's betrayed. It's not just alcohol. I want to take this beyond just wine and strong drink. But there's a lot of drugs out there that affect modern society beyond the idea of liquor. I mean, there's so many around us that have been involved. And there's so much legalization of marijuana and cocaine and crack. And to my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, what I really would like to emphasize is the rampant addiction that many have among the Lord's church to very high-altering, mind-altering prescription drugs. I think that's something that needs to be considered. It's something that needs to be thought of. I recognize a lot of times people will get on prescription drugs or painkillers because maybe they're coming off a surgery, maybe they've got some type of biological or chemical issue. I'm not delving into that, but what I'm trying to say is, are you now addicted improperly and unrighteously? The Lord knows. Maybe you don't need to go get cleaned up. I'd like to encourage people that this is not what a worker of the Lord should do. This is not a good grape. That their minds are altered and they're no longer considering the operations of God. They're no longer considered the work of God. That is not who we are. I like the way that King Lemuel, his mother thinks and has instructed in the mind of her son in Proverbs chapter 31. You know, usually when we read chapter 31, we're only talking about the virtuous wife. But before that, it says in verse 4 of Proverbs 31, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. It's not for kings. And you know, when you come into the New Testament, we are the kings and queens of the earth in a spiritual vocation. We are the bride of Christ. What else can we be but royalty? But we're not going to be much good as royalty if we allow wine, strong drink, liquor, various addictive drugs to take control of us, and the operation in the law and the righteousness of God goes out the window. That's not who we are. So, woe to those that rise early in the morning that are mighty and valiant at mixing or drinking strong drink. That's three of the seven that are mentioned here. Let's go to number four. Ouchie! Are those that are money-hungry land grabbers. I know that sounded a little bit rough, but that's the way verse 8 kind of reads. When you look there in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8, woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Now, we don't really think like this much living in America where there's so much land around us. But let's place ourselves back in the day of Isaiah, back in the land of Israel. If we watch much about politics or things today, we know Israel is a pretty small place. If my understanding is, it's smaller than the state of Indiana. That's not very big. I think it's like two-thirds of the size of the state of Indiana. So you start thinking about all of the people of Israel, all the people of Israel, that the idea of having land was really important and being able to section off that land for people. But you think back to the United States, and I think back to the Old West. Y'all know I'm a John Wayne fan. If the Lord wills, in a month or so, I'm going to get the opportunity to go to his museum. I'm looking forward to doing that. But John Wayne had two roles. They really talked about those, that an individual out in the Old West had a great deal of land, McClintock and Chisholm. Chisholm is the one that I really think about in this, because he had hundreds and hundreds of miles of old Western land. And then a land-grabbing, money-grabbing individual came in and tried to horn in and take away Chisholm's property. And, of course, the movie ends with a fight with Chisholm and that fella. And, of course, John Wayne wins, thank the Lord. John Wayne didn't always win in every movie, but in that one he did. A land-grabber came in that was wanting to take everything that actually belonged to John Wayne. But in both of those movies, whether it be Mr. Chisholm or Mr. McClintock, that's what they always called him, Mr., because he was respected in that area. He was a rich and powerful individual and very helpful in both of those two movies. John Wayne was the good guy, although he had a lot of land. He was the good guy. But as you think about individuals that are out there joining house to house, adding field to field, they're doing it from improper measures. They're not serving in the field. They want to own the field. Kind of like what we've been studying on Sunday mornings when it came to the Pharisees. They kind of were like that. They were individuals that were money-hungry land grabbers, land that did not belong to them. Remember that parable of the wicked vine dressers there in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 38? And when the vine dressers saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Let's take the vineyard. I know it doesn't belong to us, but we're going to grab it. Here comes the son. We kill him and it will become ours." So the problem is not really the addition of land or even lots, but it's more like the expression that we have there in Isaiah 5 and verse 2. They were poison berries. They were no good at heart. When it comes to those who are rich, we have been warned in the New Testament, especially looking over all of those type of things we've learned in the Old Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 9, those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and a many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Well, that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about those that are just so determined to join house to house and field to field so that others aren't going to have anything. They're going to be all alone. They're going to be homeless. They're not going to own anything. And that was a terrible, terrible selfish, self-ambition filled with all types of poison to destroy the people. You continue reading down in verse 17. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works. Let them be ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life." The rich, the powerful, the famous will look at verses 17 through 19 and often just laugh and mock. But that's not who we need to be. We need to be the type of people that recognize that the blessings we have are for the good of God's kingdom and for the good of others that are around us. We need to be using our blessings for God's glory. That's the point that's being made in this text. That's not what these individuals are doing. And so they got the "ai." Once again, you get the "ai" from this verse in verse 18, that they draw iniquity with cords of vanity. That's a poetic expression, but boy, it's dark, isn't it? That they draw iniquity with cords of vanity. In Homer Haley's commentary on that particular expression, he said, "We see men harnessed in the falsehoods of their idolatry and their misconceptions of Jehovah, drawing their sins after them like heavily loaded wagons." Oh, that was pretty good. It's like they're dragging their sin around them like it's an old ball and chain. They are chained to their sins, and the load gets heavier and heavier the more sin that is on them. Sin transforms individuals. It hobbles them and has the power to destroy them. And we don't have to go very far in our New Testaments to recognize that point. When it comes to our conversion, we know that sin is the problem. That's why we need to come and be baptized into the death of Jesus to have our sins washed away. And there in verse 19 of Romans chapter 6, Paul said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Oh, you were free, but so chained. Because lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. You draw iniquity with the cords of vanity. Well, we've already looked at it, right? The very first part, that so many have been brought in by the cord of the bottle or whatever drug that they're taking. Some have been brought in by the cords of their selfish ambitions and their desire for power and fame and wealth. But sadly, members of the Lord's church can get carried away and walk away from God altogether. When shall I awake to fulfill my lust of the flesh? That was the famous section in Proverbs 23. When shall I awake to seek another drink? When shall I awake to fulfill the lust of my choice? Like a rope that leads the cattle to the slaughter. Let's look at the next one. Aye! The idea there, the ouchie, those who call evil good and good evil. Now we're getting into more general principles, but we're learning that there's already been specific principles that are kind of pointing this out. Have you ever wondered how people actually get here? Sometimes we wonder, how in the world did you come up with that? Our minds are saying, how in the world do you think it's good for a man to go into a woman's bathroom? It's just our minds, what? How did you get there? How could that possibly be conceived in your mind as a good thing? And then we think about the way people think about abortion. That it's perfectly a woman's right to choose. Or the idea of the casino living. Well, it's going to do something good for the kids. And people are squandering their paychecks and leaving their families destitute over such. Remove Bibles from the government or society? Are you crazy, our mind says? And so many people think it's so right. They call that which is good evil and evil good. We are people that know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. But those who have been pulled by the chains of their sins, those lines get blurred very easy. And sometimes they take them to the other degree, the 180 degree. How do people become members of the Church of Satan and follow the satanic Bible? Well, that's what sin will do. You know, Jesus, he had to deal with that in his day in John chapter 1 and verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus would have come out and said, no, we don't put men in women's bathrooms. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. And in chapter 3 and in verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There's the reasoning behind it. They get their minds all and their hearts all messed up. The practice of evil takes people in that direction. They're changed deeply because of poison. Poison changes people. Their minds have been poisoned. And when their minds get poisoned like that, they become useful to their master, which is not Jesus, it's the devil. And they become very effective change agents for the devil. And sometimes you find them in churches of Christ and they split those churches. And they destroy those churches if they have any power. Those who call evil good and good evil. And the last one here upon the list, those who are wise in their own eyes. It's kind of like a summation, isn't it? Israel and Judah are both walked down a similar path. Israel just got there a lot faster than Judah did. But they both went down that same path. They turned from God's wisdom as a result of their lust, their defiance towards God. They have lost their fear of God. And remember, the proverb writer says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, but men become fools because they lose that reverence and they respect for God with their own self-imposed wisdom. And James tells us something about that in the third chapter and beginning in verse 13. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Israel's already there. They're gone off into Assyrian captivity. Judah was on the precipice of being there and soon would go off into Babylonian captivity. James goes on to say in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We want you to be a humble servant of God. God was requesting that out of his children Israel. He had planted a vineyard and he just wanted them to be good grapes. He wanted his vine dressers to have a harvest of good, solid people that loved him and served him and revered him, and he would bless them abundantly, but they turned their back on him and ended up receiving all of these woes, and they deserved everything that was coming to them. Let's not be that kind of people. Let's be the type of people that are good grapes. Let's be the type of people that the Lord would be very pleased to harvest. And so with that, I encourage you to think about your invitation song that says, make me a servant. That's all the Lord wants. He wants us to be a servant. Make me a servant just like the Lord. That's all he wants. He wants us to be faithful. For some of the audience has been talking about how it is that we want to repent of sin, and we will be baptized, and we continue to repent of sin. Thank you.